If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn again to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. For the past 2 weeks now, we have been dealing with that portion of Scripture known as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we have been dealing in particular with the part that is known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. I think we would all agree that there were certainly some challenging points and some convicting points that the Lord Jesus brought out in those verses that we saw in our study together. You remember we saw in those Beatitudes, we saw first of all there was the inward working. The inward working. And you remember the Lord Jesus pointed out four things in the inward working. First of all, he said, blessed are the poor. Not talking about those who are financially poor, but talking about those who are poor in spirit. In other words, those who recognize the fact of their sin. They understand the wickedness of their sin. They understand that they are destitute of any righteousness on their own. And as a result of that understanding, they then are turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put their faith and trust in Him. Blessed are the poor, Jesus said. And then He also said, blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the mourners. In other words, these are those who are broken over their sin, and as a result, they confess their sins and they find the wonderful comfort that comes when God forgives us and cleanses us from our sins when we fail Him. And so, blessed are the mourners. And then Jesus also said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. These are those who humble themselves before God. They learn His ways and they allow Him to rule and to reign in their heart and in their life. And as a result of that, they shall rule and reign with Him on this earth. And so the meek. And then He said, blessed are the seekers. Blessed are the seekers. These are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And the wonderful promise is that they will be filled. They will be satisfied. And then we saw that after these four things, Jesus listed four more things, which are actually the results of the first four. Number one, or the outward working, we'll call it. And in the outward working, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. In other words, they show mercy by doing good to others, whether it's helping people in a time of flood or helping people who are going hungry or helping people who are in need of different things. Blessed are the merciful. And then blessed are the pure, the Lord Jesus said. That is, those who have a heart and they have motives that are right before God. They are pure in their heart. And then there is the blessing that the Lord gave for the peacemakers. Those who show the love of God even to their enemies. They demonstrate God's love. And then He said, blessed are the persecuted. They shall be rewarded. They shall be rewarded in heaven. Now, in those Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus, if you look at it, starting on the inside and then working to the outside, the Lord Jesus has basically described for us the character traits that should be seen in all of His children. These are the character traits that ought to be seen in the life of every disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ. And that will make His disciples and His followers to be effective representatives for Him in this world in which we live. And so that is because of the fact. That's because of the fact that as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are two things. First of all, we are salt and we are light. We are salt and we are light. Now, in our study together this evening, we're only going to have time to focus on the first of those two things. And so let's begin by noticing, as we talk about the fact that we are salt, let's begin by noticing, number one, the Lord's statement. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, here's the statement, very simple. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, from this statement, it is obvious that this point is not something that is open for discussion. It's not something that is open for debate. We are the salt of the earth. We are the salt. Jesus did not say we ought to be the salt of the earth. He said you are. He did not say you should be the salt of the earth. He said you are. You are the salt of the earth. And so he said that we are the salt of the earth. In other words, what that means is simply this. As long as there is a follower of Jesus Christ on this earth, there will be salt on the earth. There will be salt in the earth. Salt is such a little thing. It's such a common thing. Many times we take it for granted. Many times we take it for granted. One writer, though, has well noted that a bag of salt was just as valuable and precious in the olden times as life itself. A bag of salt was just as precious and valuable as life itself. And therein, if you stop and think about it, therein is a miracle. Therein is a miracle because, you see, salt is composed... You ready? Salt is composed of two things that are poisonous. Salt is composed of two poisons. First of all, it is chloride. And secondly, there is sodium. And if you ingest either of those things by itself, you will die. It's poison. It's poison to us. And either, in other words, those things that would bring death, when they're chemically joined together, they actually become something that is good and something that is useful. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Here's the point. Jesus Christ took our sin. He suffered our death on the cross of Calvary. And by that, He has made His disciples and His followers, who had two things that were working against them, two things that were deadly going against them. He took those two things, combined them together, and He made something good. He made us to be salt. Made us to be salt. Charles Spurgeon, he said it like this. He said, "No sooner is a man born unto God then he begins to have an influence on men which is rather felt than seen. The very existence of a believer operates upon unbelievers. He is like a handful of salt cast upon flesh. He has a savor in himself, and this penetrates those who come in contact or who are in contact with him." We are salt, and we are to have an influence over those who are around us. Now let me show you a couple of things about salt. Just three things. There are many things we could mention, but let me just show you a couple of things about salt. First of all, it provides flavor. Salt provides flavor. In fact, listen to what Job said. Job chapter 6, verse 6. He said, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? How many of you like the traditional Singapore breakfast? All right, you get those eggs and you crack them open, right? And you ever notice they bring you a little thing of salt to go with that? You know why? Because there's no taste in that egg without the salt, right? There's no taste there. And so the salt provides the flavor. And of course, the questions that Job asked here, these are rhetorical questions. The obvious answer to both of them is simply no. And that's why if you look at the context, Job chapter 6, verse 7 said, Job said, "I won't even touch those things without salt. I won't even touch them." Now, I've read that in some ancient Middle Eastern cultures, and in some ancient Middle Eastern, I haven't heard of it here, but I've read that there are some places where a man could actually divorce his wife if she did not put salt on his food. I mean, we're talking serious business here, folks. And here's the point. As disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are salt. We are salt. And our lives ought to create in those who are around us, our lives should create in them an appetite for the things of God. Salt, it creates flavor. Notice another thing about salt. It also creates thirst. Creates thirst. Ginger's Grandpa Worley. I remember when I first started hanging around him. Come the fall of the year, after the first frost, when the weather would begin to get cold, he would have a hog killing. He had a couple of hogs that he would set aside, and so when the weather was right and it was good and cold, he would have a hog killing. He'd kill a couple of hogs, and he would take the hams off of those hogs and the other good cuts of meat. He would lay them out on a table, and then he'd get a bag of salt, and he would start rubbing those things with that salt. And he would rub and rub and just rub the salt into it, and then he'd hang it up in the smokehouse and let it cure. And then through the year, through the winter, and then even into the summer of the next year, he would go out to the smokehouse, and when they needed some breakfast meat, he would go out and he'd cut a big old hunk off that piece of ham, and he would bring it in, and Grandma would fry it up, and she would make some biscuits and some red eye gravy. Y'all know what red eye gravy is? You poor benighted people. Oh my goodness. When you get to heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it'll be there, okay? Red eye gravy. But my goodness, we would eat that. And then after eating that, you would be thirsty the rest of the day. Because of the salt, see? Because of the salt. Salt make you thirsty. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14, he likened himself to spiritual water. He likened himself to spiritual water. And then in John chapter 6, verse 35, here's what he said. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The bottom line, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be salt that will cause those around us to become thirsty for the water that only Jesus Christ can provide. And that only He can satisfy. Salt creates thirst. Another thing about salt, and that is this. Salt prevents decay. It prevents decay. Salt was one of the earliest of all preservatives. And it was a valued commodity in the ancient world. Without any source of refrigeration, salt basically became the means whereby people would keep meat from spoiling. It was with salt that they would preserve it, that they would keep it from decaying. In fact, the ability of salt to stop the spoiling of food was so important that even wars and battles were fought over it. For example, during the American Civil War, on the 2nd of October in 1864, a battle was fought near a little town called Saltville, Virginia. Guess why it was called Saltville? It's because there were salt mines in that area. And the armies from the north came down and they wanted to take control of that because the salt coming out of Saltville, Virginia, was the Confederacy's main source of salt for preserving their rations for their soldiers. And a battle was fought. I want you to understand that without salty Christians, our decadent and decaying world would soon become totally rotten. And it would soon become totally corrupt. In fact, it's interesting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, in describing the last days, the Apostle Paul said that before the second coming, there's going to be what he called a falling away. There's going to be a falling away. In other words, there's going to be a massive departure from God's truth in order that men might follow after Satan's lie. And that falling away will open the door for the coming of that man of sin, known as the Antichrist. I think we're already beginning to see the beginnings of that falling away, as there are many today who are turning away from the Word of God. They're following after the traditions of men, the traditions of religion, and they're ignoring the Word of God. And already we're beginning to see it come to. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherein or whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. If that spirit of Antichrist was already in the world back in the days of John, don't you reckon it's still around today? And don't you think it's getting stronger? Don't you think it's getting stronger? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's already working. "Only he who now letteth." That word "letteth" simply means he who now hinders. He who now gets in the way. He who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. The only thing holding back the full release of Satan's power to rule this earth is Christians who have been made salty by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that is preserving what we have today. Vance Havner, one of Pastor Moore, if you will remember, one of his favorite preachers, Vance Havner made this statement. Here's what he said. He said, "You may think that your community is in a bad state, but take out the church and you would not want to live there." You take out the church, you wouldn't want to live there. Because it's the church and those salty Christians within the church who are made salty not by their own strength or their own power, made salty by the Holy Spirit of God who is in them, that is what is holding back that mystery of iniquity that the Apostle Paul spoke of. Jesus said, "We are salt." We are salt. Now I want you to notice he then follows that with what we might call the Lord's question. Verse number 13. If the salt have lost his savor. In other words, if it has lost its saltiness. If the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now we all know that salt is savory. Salt is salty. But if it is left in contact with the elements, if salt is left laying on the bare earth and it's allowed to come in contact with the bare earth, the saltiness of the salt will begin to leach away and the salt will lose its saltiness. It will lose its saltiness. Certainly find an example of this in the life of Lot. You remember Lot in the Bible? There are two things about Lot that I would like for you to remember tonight. First of all, the Bible says that Lot was a just man. He was a just man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It appears that Lot dwelled in Sodom for about 20 years. For about 20 years, he after making his decision to separate from Abraham, he lived there in the city of Sodom, and that was certainly a long time to live in one of the most perverted and outrageously wicked cities of the world, and yet to not become tainted with their vices. And yet we have to say that to his credit, Lot did not join in their sin. Lot did maintain a separation there. He did not join in their sin. In fact, the Bible tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that Lot, it says, that righteous man, talking about Lot, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. In other words, by the things that he saw, by the things that he heard, his righteous soul was grieved. It was grieved by what he saw. How often? From day to day. From day to day. With their unlawful deeds. Every day that Lot lived, his soul was vexed. He was grieved as he saw the wickedness that was going on around him. But as a result of his constant exposure to the wickedness of Sodom, here's the thing I want you to understand. Because of his constant exposure to that, even though Lot was a righteous man, he became a saltless man. He lost his salt. He lost his salt. In other words, he lost his influence. Even his influence over his own family, he lost it. That's why the Bible says that when he went to his sons-in-laws and warned them of the impending judgment that God was going to send, he went to his sons-in-laws and he told them, "We got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place because of its wickedness. We need to flee. We need to get out." In Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, it says that his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. He seemed as one that mocked to the. You know why? He lost his influence because he lost his saltiness. How did he lose it? By his constant contact with the wickedness that was around him. Not only did he lose his influence with his sons-in-law, remember his wife? His wife so loved Sodom. Oh, she loved Sodom. And so therefore, even as she was fleeing away from it, she could not help it. She ignored the command found in Genesis 19:17. She ignored the command not to look back. And she looked back. She looked back. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 26 says that she was turned to a pillar of what? Salt. You know, I can't help but think there was a reason for that. I can't help but think there was a reason for that. You see, Lot had lost his salt in Sodom. Lot had lost his salt in Sodom, and as a result of that, he lost his wife. And every time he saw that pillar of salt, he was reminded that he had lost his salt in Sodom. Not only that, his own daughters, he lost his influence over them because when his salt was gone, his own daughters then began to adopt the immoral practices of Sodom. And that's why when you come to Genesis 19 verse 32, you find his own daughters are conspiring, first of all, to get their father drunk with wine and then to commit incest with him. When we lose our saltiness, folks, there's devastating consequences. There's devastating consequences. You see, constant exposure to the world while ignoring our daily communion with God in the secret place of prayer and Bible study. While ignoring and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with other believers, that is going to cause our salt to leach away if we neglect those things. We live in a wicked world. We're commanded to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but we must not neglect that spiritual part that needs to be revitalized on a daily basis. As we get into God's Word, Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Holy, in the preface of the book, here's what he said, and I think he nailed it pretty good. He said, whatever else the professing Christian church may be known for today, great crowds, expensive buildings, big budgets, political clout, it is not distinguished for holiness. Bible-believing evangelical Christians make up a sizable minority in the United States, but our present isn't making much of an impact on society. And then he says this statement, the salt seems to have lost its saltiness. That's the problem. That's why we're not reaching our nation. That's why we're not reaching our world. We've lost our salt. We've lost our salt. Which brings us to the next point, and that is the Lord's answer. He asks the question, but then he brings his own answer in verse number 13. It is therefore, notice the next three words. Notice the next three words. Read them with me. It is what? Good for nothing. It's good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Bottom line, without saltiness, salt is worthless. It's not good for anything. When salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. Without saltiness of our Christian character, may I say that we are basically worthless? We're worthless to the society in which God has placed us? Again, quoting from Vance Havner, he said this. He said, we need to get into the salt business. It sounds old-fashioned. It does, doesn't it? It sounds old-fashioned. But salt is old-fashioned. Sin is old-fashioned. And so is the gospel. We have been tickling palates with fancy flavors, spicy relishes, and clever recipes borrowed from the world. Too many pulpit gourmets with menus from Hollywood are trying to please the jaded appetites of a fed-up humanity. Here's what we need, folks. We need old-fashioned salt. We need old-fashioned salt, and if we do not start producing more of it in our churches, we shall be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Salt. Lord Jesus made it very clear. His disciples, His followers. Are you one of those? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, you are salt. You are salt. So the great question that I want to leave with you tonight is simply this. What kind of salt are you? What kind of salt are you? You are salt. That's not open for debate. As a believer in Christ, you are salt. So the question is, what kind of salt are you? What kind of salt are you? Are you worthless salt? One who has become so filled with the things of the world that you have lost your influence for God? You've lost your influence of holiness? Now let me just tell you this evening that if that is the case, you cannot undo the tragic results of your unsalty influence. You cannot undo what your unsalty influence has created in the past. But here's what you can do. You can ask God to forgive you for not being the kind of salt you ought to be. And you can ask Him that from this day forward, you're going to be the salt that He wants for you to be. You're going to be the salty Christian that He desires you to be. In other words, instead of being worthless salt, you're going to be good salt. You're going to be good salt. Salt that has a positive influence over those who are in your home and in your family and in your classroom and in your workplace. And you're going to be a positive influence for God, and you're going to be a positive influence for holiness. What kind of salt are you? Some unknown author. His name is anonymous. Some unknown author, he wrote a fitting little poem, and I'll close with this. Here's what he said. He said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. People read what you write. whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Are you good salt? May God help it to be so. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. Take